So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. Gives a different meaning, doesn't it, to what we talk about as a morning watch and a night watch. When I first think about those terms in meeting with our children, I'm thinking about watching for the presence of God in our lives, who is there all the time. But there is also a mindfulness, a watchfulness for those things that can pull us down. If we think we are standing, watch out that you do not fall. Fall into sin. That's the word, though it's not spoken here. Watch out that you do not fall. Lent is a time of watchfulness. Lent is a time, as we have said earlier in this season, a time for confession and repentance. And we say that confession involves a releasing and repentance involves a turning. And we have said that in releasing, we are releasing in order to be able to keep on walking. And that we're turning from in order that we might turn toward God. But we got to watch for in releasing, what is it we are releasing? And when we are turning towards God, what are we turning from? So let's bring up that big word, sin. Sin is not easy to describe. How would you define it if you were to put it into a sentence? How would you define what sin is? Now, I know we talk about sin in the singular form and sins in a plural form. And sometimes we talk about the sin in general and the sins, the peccadilloes, the little sins. How would you define sin? I'm not going to ask you, but sometimes it's easier, instead of to give a definition, it's easier to describe it with a metaphor. That's what Jesus often did when he was talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom is so big, you know, God's realm is so big that, you know, you can only give glimpses of it. And he gave glimpses of God's kingdom through what? Stories, parables, metaphors. The kingdom of God is like a... You could add in there the many things that you remember him saying about the kingdom of God. One of which, by the way, is... Did any of you read your devotional this morning from the denomination? What is one of those metaphors, if you read it, if you remember your devotion from this morning? A mother hen. That is like a mother hen. Interesting metaphor that ties into one of our earlier readings in Psalm 63, isn't it? Where it talks about under God's wings. Well, God is a mother hen. Interesting. Well, that's sort of beside the point. Let me lift up kind of three metaphors, if you will, three ways of describing sin. I've used some of the, you know, one of these fairly often, and I'm indebted to Friedrich, how do you pronounce his last name? Buchner? Do you know Sue Ellen? Close enough, Friedrich Buchner. The first metaphor I have for sin and its effects in our lives is a turntable, a stereo turntable. Now, for those of you of a younger generation, this does not make any sense whatsoever. What is a turntable? I mean, your parents may still have one in their house somewhere, but you certainly don't listen to records anymore, do you? I mean, your music comes from MP3s, and those of you who are of the older generation may say, MP what? Okay. Or CDs, or whatever. You know, a stereo turntable once upon a time was more than what a rap musician would use to get strange sounds from. You would listen to a record. You would put it on and it would turn round and round and round. So let's use that image of a turntable, a record turntable, for definition or a way of thinking about sin. Sin is that, you know, what happens, and what makes that needle keep going is two forces, centrifugal and centripetal, and I don't know the definition, you know, how you... I'm no physicist here to understand it, but centrifugal force, as I understand it, limited though my understanding is what pulls us away from the center. If something is going round and round and round, it is natural for there to be pulled away from the center of the turntable. You understand what I'm saying? So the power of sin in our lives, sin is anything that pulls us away from the center of our lives. What Paul Tillich, a theologian, once called a ground of our being, what our Quaker friends might call the inner light, or that of God that is within each person. It's that which leads us away from God, who lies at the core of who we are. The power of sin, you could say, leads us away from who we really are. And more to the point, because who we are depends upon this, whose we really are. So sin is that part that pulls us away from what's most really real, away from God. Okay, there's one metaphor. Second metaphor of sin is a cave. A cave is dark. There is light at one opening. And the power of sin in our lives is to lead us deeper and deeper and deeper into a darker realm in our lives. You might call that darkness sort of a self-centeredness that gets ever smaller and smaller and smaller. Sin, at its root, is something that disconnects us from all else and focuses us upon ourself. Now, a strange thing, and I think this is one thing that the philosopher Plato often talked about as to what's really real. You have this image of sitting in a cave, and a person sits at the back of a cave staring at the wall, and there are some things he can see, a person can see upon that wall, and for that person, that's what's real, what he can see. There's on the wall, and he sees some shadows that are there upon the back of that wall. He thinks that's reality, that's truth, that's what's going on. But as Plato would point out, what's really real is not what's on the back of the wall, but what's out here at the opening where the light is coming in and there is someone standing there, and that's what's casting a shadow upon the wall. So the power of sin in this illustration is that which draws us ever in upon ourselves to where we think what's most important in our lives is just what's right 2 inches in front of our nose. Us. Our needs. Our wants. Our... is something that separates us and pulls us away. Similar image to the image of a turntable. But just another way of looking at it. Now, a third way of looking at sin is more organic. To think of our body, for instance, as one collection of organs that when they all work together, make us able to walk and to move and to whatever. But if in thinking organically about sin, you are seeing sin as kind of comparable to cancer. Cancer, in my understanding, limited as it is, because I'm not a physicist, I am not a medical doctor, and medicine is our knowledge of the workings of the human body is growing, by the day. But my understanding is that cancer involves cells that are growing at faster rates than other cells around. Cancer cells are sort of cells on steroids that sort of grow you know, beyond themselves, that take over and spread, and you know, we all, if my understanding is correct, and Dave, you can come back at me, we all have cancer cells in our body, correct? Okay, they're there. They're just not growing. But in some cases, these cells grow and they take over. They consider themselves, if you will, most important. Their survival is the most important thing out there. And they can take over a body. So sin in this illustration is like a cancer that grows and grows and grows, and it gets to the point of getting in the way of other bodily functions, other organs within the body. I think each one of these illustrations of, you know, looking of sin are helpful for us to understand, maybe not necessarily what sin is, but what it does, its power in our lives. Because sin can pull us away from who we really are and whose we are. Sin can draw us in upon ourselves, so much so that, you know, me, myself, and I is the most important thing. And sin can grow like a cancer and take over. This is what we seek to release when we confess, to speak it. How often do we truly speak these things? How often do we turn to another and confess to that other person, you know, this is what I am really struggling with, because I know that this is tearing me apart. You know, perhaps it's something in our inner relationship with another person. Perhaps it's something that has to do with some substance. Perhaps it is something that has to do with, for Paul, and this particular passage in 1 Corinthians, when he is talking about watching, the context that he is talking about is the whole attitude of how you deal in a multicultural society. You know, Corinth was not Israel. There were multiple religions in this particular neck of the woods, and it was in Greece. And what do you do when you have food that has been kind of part of the religious practice of another religion? You know, that's what people would do with food. They would offer it to other gods. What do you do with this? And this became a springboard for Paul in talking with the people in Corinth about, you know, the power of sin in their lives. Because his basic framework, you know, Paul was one who was not afraid of other religions. He reached out to people of other religions. You know, he actually used in some cases, you know, it was in another place that he talked about, you know, the statue of an unknown god, and said, well, you know, there's the god that I worship. You don't know him, but I do. And to draw people towards Christ and the God of Israel. As he was talking about the effect of sin, he was looking at how some people were coming to Corinth and saying, well, in order to know God, in order to know Jesus, you need to first pay attention to all these rules and regulations that are a part of the Jewish system. And of course, Paul was not one to say, you know, that stuff, you know, as important as it is actually can pull you away from God. That the law itself can be like a turntable that turns you away from God, because you are focusing so much upon what you got to do in order to be righteous that you're being pulled outward, and it serves to disconnect you from God. And the same was with the food offered to idols, which, you know, other gods, which people were seeing as idolatry. And his major point in and through all of this was, okay, those who see this, you know, we don't want to lead them down that path. You know, if you are seeing that this food offered to idols is wrong, and that's really going to be a problem for you if we eat this food, because he didn't think, you know, that their his basic point was these gods don't exist. These idols, they have no power. The only real power is the God of Moses and Abraham, the God of Jesus. So they have no power. This food, there's nothing inherent in this food that has been offered to God that would make for idolatry, for turning away, that a person could eat these things. But because others might fall into sin, then he says, well, maybe we should refrain from it. Sort of like how the brethren stopped using wine in communion because they were aware that a person who was struggling with alcohol and had struggled in it, you know, to the point of being able to stop, how drinking a little bit of alcohol during communion might push them back into their alcoholism. And for their sake, the brethren decided to move in the direction of grape juice instead of wine during communion. Sort of that attitude. Okay, we have said that Lent is a time for confessing, for returning, a time for confessing, releasing sin in order to walk with God, a time for turning away from sin and turning toward God. In and of our own power, and here's where the gospel comes in, the good news, in and of our own power, we can't turn off that turntable. In and of our own power, we are stuck sitting on the floor in the back of the cave facing into our own self-centeredness. In and of our own power, we can't turn off that gene, if you will, that is causing those cells, that cancer, to expand. But we have the power of God involved in our life. And that's what we are turning toward during Lent. We are turning toward God, the one who helps us in all of this. Let me read that last verse. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. Temptation is a part of life. You know, a couple weeks back, we talked about Jesus, after he was baptized, being led into the wilderness, and there even he was tempted. Temptation is a part of life. That temptation to turn away from God, to be separated, if you will, from the body. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul, in just a couple chapters later, would be talking about the church as an organic body. And part of the struggle there in the Corinthian church, and I would say that this way of viewing sin was actually how Paul was operating, that in the Corinth church you had all sorts of gifted people, and they were expressing their gifts in very self-centered ways in such a way that it was like a cancer. Sin was like a cancer running through that and tearing apart that body. And he was trying to turn those people back and turn off that cancer gene, such that the body could function and live and move. Chapter 12 is all about how that's done. And chapter 12 leads right into the very next chapter, which is what lies at the center of the turntable. It's what lies outside the entrance of the cave. It is what helps a body to move. And that is love, God's love. Faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. And it's that love that helps us. And there is nothing that we face that God can't help us to work through. There's no temptation we can address that can come to us in life that we cannot handle with God's help. And those last three words are the most essential. With God's help. Individually and together. Okay, our final song, if you will, is actually going to be a collection of three. One is sort of a dark song, and I didn't want to end with a dark hymn, but it's a Lenten hymn. Go to Dark Gethsemane. We'll sing that one, and then we're going to go back to that song that I taught a number of you at the very beginning, if you don't know it already. You know, an affirmation that God is with us all the time, and out of that, we will praise God from whom all blessings flow. Will you stand? Let's sing those songs.